We looked at the first seven verses last week. Our text this morning is verses 8 to 20, but for context's sake, I begin reading verse 1 of Acts chapter 19. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, attempting to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man, in whom was the evil spirit, leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together, began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Amen. With family, thank you, Father, for each one here, old and young. Thank you for any who are here this morning, Father, who are not yet part of your family. Lord God, your word is truth, and we so need truth in this world of change and uncertainty for so many. How good to know that you and you alone are God. How good to know that you long for and desire that we be your family. And Lord God, you are the one who has made the requirements. And they are requirements that we are not able to comply with. The sinful nature we all have, Father, it keeps us from you, the Holy God. But Father God, your Son Jesus, one with you, one with the Holy Spirit, your Son Jesus, you sent, he came, and he came to die. He came to comply. He came to fulfill. He came to do that which we are unable to do, to pay the price that we all owe for our sins. Lord God, your word is so clear about that. There is salvation in no other name, in no other way. For Jesus is the name and Jesus is the way that leads to life, that gives life. And Father, we praise you. We praise you for the miracle of what it is to be born again. It's not a religion. It's not trying to do our best. It's your Holy Spirit coming within and giving us that gift of eternal, abundant life. Father, we praise you. We praise you and we thank you for the privilege of celebration, of being able to come as I shared, to come and worship and to thank you, to come as we are, Father. You know what kind of a week we've had? You know those who have been down? You know those who have failed? You know those, you know everything about everyone. And you ask us to come. And Father, in our sins, to come and confess, to repent, to do that which we are not able to do, to allow the blood of Jesus Christ shed once for all to wash away the guilt, the sin, the consequences. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Father, to know again the reality of the blood of Jesus that we sang about earlier today. The blood of Jesus, that if we confess our sins, you, dear God, righteous, you forgive us our sins, and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, that's a promise, an ongoing promise. As long as we are sinful, we are to come. We are to come and to know the cleansing that you give. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a God. And we thank you and we praise you. Thank you again for your faithfulness displayed in many ways in returning some of our loved ones to us here this morning. Thank you for your watch care over some not able to be out because of illness and some who are out because they're away. And Lord, thank you that they are able to worship where they are, whether it's in the nursing home, whether it's in one's home. Lord God, not able to get out, thank you. While away, thank you for bodies of believers that are around the world. And Father, if we look, basically almost every place, at least here in America, we're able to find brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship with them. Thank you for your faithfulness last night as females of all ages came together. I guess it wasn't last night, but Friday night. Thank you for the opportunity they had here to remember, to pray for a special wedding occasion forthcoming. Thank you for the shower Friday night. And Lord God, we thank you again for the picture of marriage, which is being sullied in this world, which is being neglected in this world. But Father, the physical marriage of one man and one woman being a picture of the reality of the groom, Jesus Christ, and the bride, his church, that he has redeemed by his own blood. Father, thank you again for what it is to be part of the bride. And so, Lord God, as we pray this morning, we're mindful again of the world in which we live. We're mindful of wars. So much in front of us as we think of Russia and Ukraine. But that exists in many other places, Father. Thank you for the reality of wars that exist within each individual. As we're mindful of the spiritual warfare, as we're mindful of the struggles that we all have with our flesh. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us that life when he comes within and who is there and who is greater than any other force or power out there. And to understand that your word makes clear that we are more than conquerors and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to see again that we are in a battle for souls, a battle for growth. And Father, help us to understand again that where we may be small as individuals, with you within, we are more than conquerors. And there's a world that we have around us. For some of us, it's in our homes, our marriages, it's our kids, it's our parents. For some of us, Father, it's the schoolmates we're with, it's the ones we work with, it's our neighbors, people who need to see and hear the reality that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And each one of us needs to realize that and then call upon you for that salvation. So, Father, thank you for your faithfulness and for the challenge in front of us and the victories. We praise you. We do pray for our president, Father, our Vice President Harris. We pray, Father, for senators and representatives. We pray, Father, for the judiciary. As I understand it, in the next month, there'll be decisions made for Supreme Court judges on the state level. And Father, we pray for this country. Lord God, I think again of the song, God Bless America, Land That I Love. But Lord, there's no way you can bless America unless America repents
unless America realizes how far away from you we are. And Lord God, that's not just Americans, that's American Christians who need to start. Wake up our churches, wake up our pastors, wake up, Father, each of us who calls ourselves a Christian to understand who we are, what we're supposed to be, and to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Dear God, begin that work within us and then move across the land by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray this. I pray, Lord God, for our service now, this day. Dear God, may it be a day when we can set it aside from the outside world and the thoughts and the things that perhaps are troubling us. Help us to learn how to cast our cares upon you. And help us to learn to be led of your Spirit by your word as we move forward in the everyday affairs. But this day, Lord God, right now, once again, my desire is that we bring joy to you. In a sense, to put a smile upon your face as you look down and hear and see hearts that turn to you. May we be that. May we do that. And I ask this and I pray in that precious, wonderful, powerful, sweet name above names, the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. I'll be reading verses 19 through 31 as we prepare for our study in the book of Acts. John 20. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger, and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. In the book of Acts, which Pastor John is about to expound, we have elements of true belief, elements of unbelief, and elements of false belief, or what appeared to be belief that really wasn't. And here in this passage that we just read, we see belief and we see unbelief among believers. Father, I'm reminded of what Lee Strobel said in a book we read with our kids, kind of a version made more adaptable to them from his Case for Faith, and the reminder that doubt can be an aid to faith when we handle it correctly, when we know what to do with it, when we take it to you and see how you can show us where our belief should rest. We have that opportunity here as we come today. Hopefully we're not coming with doubts, but we get battered about in this life, and There's always there are the questions that nag us about our relationship with you and whether you care for us and how you're working and what you're doing. And we pray that we could come today in the place where you are here to meet us, and we could have our belief in you strengthened, that we would come to the end of this time together and be able to say, along with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Show us yourself, we pray. Father, show us your Son, Jesus. Lift him up in our midst and help us to appreciate him for all that he is and to worship him appropriately. We would ask that you would give grace to Pastor John as he continues to walk us through the book of Acts, bringing to light the things that we need to know and understand, exposing the text so that we can see all the richness that you have embedded therein. And we ask that you would meet with us in our hearts, that it would hit home the way it's supposed to. Father, we pray also now as we have come to give a portion of what you have lavished on us, a token to say that we trust you, a token to say that we are excited to be able to participate in what you're doing, that you would receive it and use it in a way that glorifies you and sends out your name among the nations so that people can believe in Jesus and be strengthened in him. And so we can have a place here where the gospel can continue to be proclaimed. Would you be with us now in all that happens in the service? And we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, your word is truth, a gift to humanity from you that magnifies you, that lifts you up, that exalts you. And Father, that is my desire, I trust our desire. The foolishness of preaching, the Apostle Paul writes about. The word which always accomplishes your purpose, you tell us. It never returns empty. So what do you have for us this morning? Individually, Father, as your Holy Spirit works, may we concentrate upon your word, not mine, but yours. And may we examine our own beings as to where we stand with you. Not necessarily with others. Father, what matters and what will matter eternally is relationship with you. Speak, Lord, as the offertory reminded us. Speak, Lord. And I will thank you for that. And I believe we will thank you for that as we pray again in that name, Jesus. Amen. The name which we are told is above every other name is the name Jesus. The wonderful, powerful, precious, singular. There are many Jesuses, Jesus, but there's only one Jesus, the Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the second person of our triune God. And that name of Jesus is the key to everything, to everything. Last week we saw, while here in Ephesus, these disciples, they were disciples, they were followers of, they were learners of, they believed in John the Baptist. And they were baptized by John the Baptist. And as you know, as we spoke of it last week, Jesus said legitimate baptism, the baptism of John. It was preparatory. It was an acknowledgement that I am a sinner and cannot save myself, and there is salvation for no one unless we begin there. We have to know what we are and continue to be ones with a sinful nature. No, that doesn't puff up mankind. It doesn't impress our own egos. But before God, who can stand impressively except boldly through the name of Jesus Christ when he is your Savior and Lord and you're commanded to. To understand again the depths of depravity that he has saved us from. And that's depraved, sinful nature that continues to war within us. Salvation is only and in through the name of Jesus. So those disciples became true disciples of Jesus as they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit came within them, brought them that power, and it was evidenced there by miracles. As on the day of Pentecost with the Jews, as in the lives of Cornelius the Gentile and his family, similarly. But as we know from the Word of God, the true evidence of Christianity is the changed heart and life seen by the greatest miracle of all, being born again, and the fruit of the Spirit growing within us as the process, sanctification, being conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Our stubborn wills yielded, and our desire to be more like this Jesus is evidence of genuine faith within. We have been, we remain at Ephesus, and we will get there if the clicker decides to work. It was working this morning. I forget how to do that.
It's because you're not in the thing. It's because he's not in the thing.
Hi. I surrender. I surrender to modernity. Thank you. We've been here. You recall where we are. I give up. It was. Corinth. Apollos is here. Paul has been there. We are across the waters. We are at Ephesus. We have been here. We'll be talking about churches in this area a little bit later. But we are at Ephesus. Ephesus. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. You heard what I said? In the name or into the name of Jesus Christ implies identification, identity. It is who I am when I am born again. I identify with the death of Jesus Christ. I identify with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, somehow this guy born in 1946 was back there almost 2,000 years ago. That's what the Bible declares, what it is to be in Christ, in that relationship with him. That's why it's miraculous. It's supernatural. It doesn't even make sense to the natural mind. But then Paul writes to the Corinthians and shares that the natural mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has to open that up. But when Christ died, John Horgan died. When Christ rose from the dead, John Horgan rose with him. That is identity with Jesus Christ. Into the name of Jesus Christ also implies ownership. He owns me. He bought me. Redeemed, Peter writes, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God owns me. All that I am, all that I have, all that I wish and desire needs to be submitted to him because he truly is Lord of his own, as well as Lord of the universe. This morning we're going to be looking at the use of the name being the only name, Jesus. Notice with me as we are here in Ephesus now, we'll come back to that later, the power in the name. The name is declared. We are told we are to be showing forth and declaring. We are to be speaking out the name of Jesus Christ. Paul, that was his desire as he identified. As we've seen through the book of Acts, When we come to a new city, the first place we go is to the synagogue. Why the synagogue? Why to the Jews? Because the gospel is first to the Jews and then to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. Romans 1:16, we'll come back to that later. But what we have here is the synagogue is where Jews are who believe the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is just as valuable as the New. It's all God's Word. And in the Old, we are told of the one to come, the Christ, the Christos, the Greek, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Hebrew, the anointed one who was to come, that is Jesus. And Paul would go to the synagogue and he would open up the Old Testament and he would share with the people, look, look what it says about this one to come. And let me tell you about Jesus. He has fulfilled every one of the prophecies in the Old Testament about his first coming. And there's a lot more to come as well. And they too will be fulfilled just as God promised, because God stands behind his word. And so he would begin in the synagogue, reasoning and persuading, working through the mind, causing us to think and to listen and to look within, and then to see what God's word has to say. Again, we've seen that on the second journey, Paul had stopped him briefly at Ephesus. And for once, the synagogue people said, please stay longer. They didn't throw him out right away. That'll come. But not right away. Please stay. I can't. I've made a vow. I'm heading back to Jerusalem, probably because of Passover season coming. I'm heading back. But if the Lord wills, I will return. Well, he's back. He's back here on his third journey. And as he comes now, he's going to remain 3 months. We are told in our text here in verse 8 of Acts 19. 3 months we will be in the synagogue. But we're going to remain in Ephesus for up to probably 3 years. Up to 3 years, one of the longest stays that Paul had anywhere. And we're going to be sharing and proclaiming again the name of Jesus, the power behind the name of Jesus. Custer in his commentary shares, the desire is to more and more bring under the control of the King. Of the King. So it's not just the name of Jesus, but the end of verse 8, persuading them about the kingdom of God. We are taught to pray by the Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come in such a way that your will, God, will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. I believe we realize that in heaven his will is perfectly done. Down here on earth, we don't come close. Even we who belong to Jesus, we mess up too often. But one day, and the kingdom has a king, otherwise known as Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And once again, that's the name, that's the being, the person, the character of, that's Jesus. Jesus. Sweet, precious, powerful Jesus. And I preface that by saying, sweet, precious, powerful Jesus, who spoke more about hell than he did of heaven. We need that in the back of our minds as we move forward this morning. And so the name is declared. The name, oh, it's beautiful when it works. The name brings division. The name brings division. Increasingly, we are seeing that here in this world in which we live. The name of Jesus brings division. I was reminded again, was it this week, listening to Al Mohler, the briefing, his podcast. And he shared about the fire chief in the city of Atlanta, Georgia. Was it 7 years ago? The fire chief in Atlanta, Georgia was fired. Why? Because he taught a Sunday school class. And in his Sunday school class, he taught from a book that says that marriage is between one man and one woman. In his Sunday school class, he taught that abortion was murder. An interesting, I've got to be careful what I say, but in one of those proclamations as to who to vote for and so forth, one of the candidates in the state of Pennsylvania for Senate was put down because he believed that abortion was murder. And some of us nurses and doctors will lose our jobs, and we won't be able to complete our jobs, if you please, of butchering lives within the womb. He was put down for that. Oh, that all would see the reality of that. Oh, God, help us as a country, as Christian America, as the Muslim countries would say. It's no wonder, among other reasons, why they see the hypocrisy that lives within our Christian America. But the Atlanta fire chief was fired because he had taught in a Sunday school class from a book that spoke about abortion and marriage. Just this past week in a country called Australia, it was last Wednesday, I believe, Andrew Thorburn, I never heard of him before, apparently CEO of a financial firm or something, a big, but he had been given the position as head of a football, that means soccer club, in Australia, if I know correctly. He was given the position of the head of the soccer club. The very next day, he resigned. Why did he resign? Because he happened to be, apparently, a Christian of a large evangelical, or in a large evangelical church in Australia, and he happened to be chairman of the board of that church. Now, I'm not sure of all the details, depending on what you read in the newspapers, which I was doing, or online I was looking at it, but it said that, from the year 2013, I think it was, they had heard of, you know, these sermons that wind up on the internet. People found out that back in 2013, the pastor of his church had once again spoken against every other marriage except for one man and one woman and against abortion. They dug it up from 2013. He's got to go. He's got to quit the board in the church or he's out. Now, I'm not sure of all about this man where he's coming from because somehow he said, he's chairman of the church board, somehow he said he wasn't aware that the church had some of these positions. I scratched my head at that when I read that. But he decided to quit the football club and not being chairman of the church board. But the problem again is Jesus. The problem again is that God has spoken and he says things that we people do not like. And so it's divisive. The name of Jesus. Have you seen that? I've been places where you can pray. You can pray to God. Just don't use the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus divides. Look at verse 9. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way. The way, again, was a term used for the early Christians, taken from John 14:6, as much as I know, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These were believers, followers of the way. Now watch out for that term, the way, when we talk about things that sound Christian but are not, because there is a movement here, mostly started with college kids. I've met them down in South Carolina. The Way International, which is a cult. It's not truly the way. But back then they were called the way. The way. They became hardened and disobedient. The verbiage there is middle tense. They hardened themselves. They made themselves hard. It's the same thing you find back in Exodus when Moses came on mission from God, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And we're told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart against them and against God. It's very dangerous, to say the least, to allow calluses to build on your heart, to become bitter and hard, just because this runs against my sinful ways. When the Word of God hits a sore spot and one refuses to accept what the Word of God says, we're in a dangerous position. A dangerous position. Yes, he realized what was happening. There was opposition there. When he writes 1 Corinthians a little bit later, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 16, he shares about Ephesus. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 16, verses 7 to 9. I do not wish to see you now. Paul is writing to them. He is in Ephesus. He's writing to Corinth. I do not wish to see you now, just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. Once again, that's consistent with who Paul is, if the Lord wills. We talked about that a few weeks ago, how important it is. Have your dreams, have your plans, have your desires, but always hold them loosely. God, if you change them, what do you want from me? And to accept that. So, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective service is open to me. A wide door. This is a ripe field. The harvest field. It's ripe. But then the last part. And there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. So Paul was finding out again the warfare that was there. Those who were against what he was living for, preaching, and so forth. So, when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples. He withdrew from them. Apparently he went to a rental hall, Tyrannus. It was interesting. F.F. Bruce in his commentary shares about the Hall of Tyrannus. And Tyrannus, you can hear it. It means tyrant. Okay. One wonders if this was the name his parents gave him or his pupils. The tyrant. But in any case, Paul must have rented that hall. He took the disciples, the believers, those who were hungry, away from the Jews who were hardened and speaking against the way. He didn't want them to be poisoned. And it was mentioned in Sunday school this morning about like a gangrene. The poison can spread. The wrong truths can spread. And those who are weak and not stable in their walk with God can be easily led astray and away. So he took them out of there. And he's going to begin to teach now. Apparently the time of his classes, 11 o'clock in the morning to 4 in the afternoon. Why? That was lunchtime. I don't think they started at 8 or 9 work. They began early. And that's the heat of the day. In the heat of the day when you don't want to work, hold it, you don't want to work, but you've worked already a good half a day, I assume, and more to come after 4 o'clock. And you want to study and hear the Word of God in sermons in the middle of the day from 11 to 4? Be that as it may, that's what he was doing. He took his disciples with him, and he's going to stay there for another, perhaps about 2 years. Paul apparently is bivocational himself. In chapter 20 of Acts, we'll get there, God willing. Verse 34, he speaks about how he worked night and day and worked again, supporting himself and helped support others, apparently, and then taught from 11 to 4. That was his style there as he worked with them. Paul, again, will continue to speak and teach. The synagogue is closed to us. We move out to this hall. And look what happens. Now we've got Greeks coming too. Not just Jews coming to the hall to hear the gospel, but the Greeks are coming, the Gentiles. And of course, Paul's ministry, he was told from the beginning when God blinded him and then opened his eyes to see on the Damascus Road. You're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles. Started with the Jews, but we move on to the Gentiles. And so it's divisive, the division is there, but once again, God is able to reach more people now as we go forward with the gospel, even to them. Even to them. The name brings division, but praise God, the name brings conversions. Conversions. Because the Word of God is effective. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is what we all need, and we all need to respond to. God has said it. Not the pastor. Not even my mom or dad. Not even my brother or sister. Not even my best friend. But it's God who speaks to us. Praise God when your best friend, your brother or sister, your parents, your spouses, when they are willing to share the precious Word of God with you because they're burdened for your soul. But it's the Word of God. That's where the power lies. Not in the persuasiveness, the charisma of whoever it might be. But it's God's Word that's powerful, that brings conversion. And so we find it's going to grow. And it's going to grow in the church in Ephesus. Later pastors, as the church gets developed, will be Timothy, who'll be left there to be pastor. And then there's this old guy who shows up at the end of his life. His name is John. John. John the Apostle John. The beloved Apostle John will become pastor in Ephesus. I understand they tell us, as we read history, that he was carried around often. And what he would share is, love one another. Would you love one another? Would you love one another? And so prove, as he wrote in his gospel, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, and that you love one another. John was consistent to the end as he was there as a pastor. That church in Ephesus also apparently led in the teaching there to the Greeks and the Jews. Well, I go to a place called Revelation. Let me see. Who wrote Revelation? The Holy Spirit wrote Revelation. That is correct. But he used, once again, the Apostle John to write Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 11. Write in the book. That's the Lord speaking to the Apostle John. Write in the book what you see. He had the vision, okay? What you see, and send it to the seven churches and their candlesticks, their pastors. And who do we find? To Ephesus. That's where we are. We're with Paul now in Ephesus. And to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And also, besides those seven churches, one being Ephesus itself, we also have Colossae. Colossians goes to Colossae. And Hierapolis. We don't have a specific letter to them, but you're to share it with them. Even the letter to the Colossians. Share it. Share it. And so growing out of Ephesus, it will become the center of Christianity in one sense there in that province or that area that's called Asia. It's not China. It's not Korea. It's not Japan. It's right there. What is that? Central Turkey, if I can remember correctly. But in that area that you saw on the map before, conversions comes through the power of the name. And then power is seen in the name as the miraculous takes place. Notice what we read here in our text. Verse 11. God was performing extraordinary. Not the norm. These weren't normal. You don't read of miracles taking place in Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, these other places where churches were established. And people became true believers. You don't read of miracles as such taking place there. But so as Paul writes, or as Luke writes here, they're extraordinary. It's not the norm that you see here. Let me remind you of Ephesus. We looked at a picture of the temple of, what was her name? Diana. And yes, that's my wife's name. Most of you know that. Some of you do not. But the temple of Diana. What went on in Ephesus? Ephesus, magic, superstition running throughout. Power of the occult running throughout the area of Ephesus. And what you have described here is almost a power play. Satan, Lucifer, the demons, the occult has power. There's power. They're real. But what we have here is a power confrontation, if you please. To show that there's no power like the power in the name of Jesus. There's no power like He who alone is omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. That is God. Shakespeare. May I read from Shakespeare this morning? The reputation which Ephesus had in antiquity as a center of magical occultic practice. Readers of Shakespeare may remember the description of Ephesus, which Shakespeare puts into the mouth of the Syracusan Antipholus in his Comedy of Errors. I never read Comedy of Errors, but maybe you have. Thumbs up, Sarah read it. Okay. Well, then you would remember, Sarah. You want to quote with me? Probably not. No. Okay. Here's Shakespeare's writings about Ephesus. They say this town is full of cozenage, as nimble jugglers that deceive the eye, dark-working sorcerers that change the mind, soul-killing witches that deform the body, disguised cheaters, prating mountebanks, and many such like liberties of sin. Ephesus. That's where Paul is. That's where the center of the church is going to become, that spread and others grew, because God's power is, can't begin to compare it with Satan's power, man's power, any other power that is out there. And so we're going to have a power confrontations. You notice what the text says. God was performing, not normal things, but extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. It wasn't Paul. It was Paul, the human agent for the power of God. And so what was happening? So that handkerchiefs or aprons, remember Paul is working as a, working with a tannery, if you please, animal skins and stuff. He would have an apron. Perhaps the apron was used to wiped the sweat from his brow, probably dirty and whatnot. I've done that on the golf course. I take my towel that I've just used to clean off the clubs because I needed something to just wipe the sweat from my brow. You've got this thing, I don't know if it smelled or whatever, but they would take his aprons or his kerchiefs, whatever, and what does the text say? They were carried from his body, from Paul's body, to the sick. And the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. Demons cast out just by the... Wow. I read from one of the commentaries here. It was from my one of my New Testament professors, Richard Longenecker. Most commentators are uneasy with the account here that I just read and either explain it away as a pious legend or downplay it as verging on the bizarre. Wow. I mean, there's nothing like that in the Bible, is there? Well, that's right. Remember when Jesus was in the crowd and he was on the way to perform a miracle? Crowd is with him. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" The disciples looked at him. "Jesus, who touched you?" I mean, it's like being in Times Square on New Year's Eve or the subway station that I grew up on in New York City with people all around you bustling and moving. "Who's not touching you?" No, Jesus said. "I sensed that power went out from me." And when he shared that, this lady who had been blood problems for years, "If only I could touch the hem of his garment." And by faith she did, and Jesus healed her. Wow, that's almost like this apron. And then, in the book of Acts, we've already been there with Peter. Remember, the first part is Peter, and then we come to Paul in the book of Acts. With Peter, remember, his shadow falling upon some? You can read it for yourself. Acts 5, is it verse 15? People getting healed. Not normal. It's miraculous. Not normal even for Christians who have the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's right. Every Christian, if you're truly born again, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You don't have part of them, you have all of them. Because the Bible says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is none of his. You don't belong to God unless you have him. So you have him. You have all of them. Remember, my take on that is, you have all the Holy Spirit. How much of you does the Holy Spirit have? How much have you yielded to him, and how much are you holding back on for whatever reason? So you're not living or doing as God would have you to do. That's our problem. So the Holy Spirit, the power, yes, but this is extraordinary. Miracles. It's interesting. You can look. Moses performed miracles. Elijah, Elisha, miracles. Book of Acts, parts of it, miracles. The normal Christian life, you don't see those types. Remember what I said? We have trouble believing it, though. I mean, if I can see a guy who's crippled walk, wow. Someone who's blind who can see, wow. The Bible puts forth the miraculous of one soul being saved. You are living miracles if you are born again. Living miracles from darkness to light, from hell to with him for eternity. The reality of salvation. He took a miracle. I think it's in your songbook. Took a miracle. Put the stars in place. He did this, he did that, he did. But when he saved a soul like me, it's just another salvation. It's just a boy or a girl or a man or a woman or somebody on a deathbed. No, that's not the angels' celebration time. It's not what the Word of God says for every single soul that truly gets saved. So the power is seen. The miracle is done. I've grown up. I've seen some miracles. I've told you about my father, where God healed him. The x-rays in the hospital said, "You no longer need surgery." Whoa. God, don't box him in. But don't demand it either. Don't demand. Don't box him in. I'll go to that simple song, "It is no secret what God can do." It's no secret. What's impossible for God? Nothing. The Word of God says. Is anything too impossible for God? But watch what you're looking for and why you're looking for. And understand the power in the name. Yes, God's power for salvation and anything and everything else that He decides. We move on. The counterfeiting of the name. The counterfeiting. Where there is genuine, there's the possibility of counterfeit. You can't speak of a counterfeit unless there's that which is counter to the counterfeit, the real or the genuine. We see it around us in many ways. Most of us are familiar with, some of you worked in banks and were taught how to tell that something was different than the genuine, the real. I say the same thing about theology. If you know the real theology, if you know the real God, as much as we can, you can hear something. I've been to churches, they didn't say anything wrong, but they left out a whole bunch that needed to be said, that they didn't touch, perhaps because they didn't believe or because they were afraid to say it. God knows. But the real, I can remember, we were down at Asbury Park, New Jersey, my family, and most of you know my family, would take in Norwegians. We had two men with us. Their wives and families were back in Norway. They came over here. My papa signed up to okay them, any debts that they might have or this or that. And they lived with us, and we went down to Ocean Grove, where there was a conference grounds there. The organ, one of the largest organs around, I believe. I can remember the recitals when they would play The Storm. And the lights would go out, and then the storm would come, and you'd see the lightning as they flashed it, and the music. You could just live it. Well, we were down there one day, and Asbury Park is where the carnival is, and this and that, and everything else. And these two men, they listened to one guy, and he had expensive watches for sale. I mean, look at the name on the watch. If your sight wasn't too good, you didn't notice that one of the letters on a name brand watch was different. But they got real bargains. I'm not sure how long the watches lasted, a few weeks maybe. I've seen the same thing in Times Square, New York, walking around there. People were selling things. Some of them were hot probably, and others were frauds. Counterfeits. We have counterfeits here. It's not wrong to question someone about their relationship with Jesus. It's not only not just wrong, it's the right thing to do. You've heard before, you believe in Jesus? That's wonderful. Who is Jesus? Which Jesus is it you're talking about? What is it to be a Christian? And anyone who is a genuine Christian should not ever be offended. But what a chance to give testimony to the name, to the reality of who I am and what I am becoming because of what He means and has done in my life. No, it's awfully easy for some to make use of the name. We have, back in those days in Ephesus and around the area there, we have exorcists. And Jewish ones here, Jewish exorcists, verse 13, who went from one place to place attempting to name over those who had the evil spirits to cast them out. Years ago, the movie here in this country shocked a lot of people, The Exorcist. Again, there's a lot of fraud, there's a lot of garbage. But demons are real, and demons at times need to be cast out. Well, you've got these seven sons of chief priest Sceva. Now, there's no record historically that there was a high priest of the Jews named Sceva. Whether that was just appropriated because it makes us sound important, scholars don't know. But there was no official high priest named Sceva. But you've got this priest who apparently was called by himself, but who knows who, as a high priest. And he had seven sons, and they were traveling exorcists. Well, they saw what Paul was doing. In the name of Jesus, out. And people were, just as when Jesus spoke, the demons left. They fled. Well, let's try this and see how it works. I command you, I adjure you, verse 13, by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the man who was demon-possessed, the demon within that man. Very wise words. Let me question you. I know about Jesus. And we're told that Satan believes in Jesus. So when people tell me, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, well, that's wonderful. Do you know that the devil does too? What difference does it make in your life that you say you believe in Jesus? And how did you come to believe in Jesus? Because Satan believes in Jesus. And we're told he trembles. Because he knows his days are numbered. And the outcome is set. Done deal. There's no salvation for demons, fallen angels, I believe they are. One third of them cast out of heaven by God. Another sermon. So I know about Jesus. And I know about Paul. Isn't that wonderful? The demons knew of Paul's relationship with Jesus. His life backed it up. And they knew that about him. What do people know about your life and your claim to be a Christian? Yes, starting with me, none of us does it perfectly. We all sin, we all fail. What do we do when we sin and fail? Do we repent? Oh God, I did it again. You've got to help me. And he promised he will. So I know about Jesus, I know about Paul. But not you. Seven sons. One demon possessed, or one demon from one possessed man, took on those seven, shredded their clothes, naked could mean just torn their clothes apart, humiliated definitely. Yeah. Counterfeiting the name. Peterson in his commentary shares, Jesus is a power that cannot be controlled. You can't manipulate his power. You can't control his power. Jesus is a power. And that's why I shared before, be careful of putting God in a box. You've got to do this. You can't do that. Jesus is consistent with who he is as God. And I've shared with you how many times. You've got to believe this is God's word. You've got to believe that God loves you. You got to believe that he is the one who is sovereign, who will not allow or bring into your life anything except it's for your good. For your good. And then the quote I've been using lately, in acceptance, there is peace, from Amy Carmichael. Lord, the trial hurts. The tears are there, the pain I feel. I don't understand. But God, if it's from you, and I'm looking to you, search me and try me and see if there be a sinful way in me. Keep my heart soft and leaning on you and believing in you. Then there's peace. Paul writes to the Philippians, a peace that surpasseth, goes beyond human understanding. How can you be at peace in a situation like that? I'd be in a mental hospital. I'd be on pills and whatever. How can you have such peace? Can't explain it. Fills my being. All thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, the songwriter has put it. And the fairest of 10,000, him, my precious Lord, I see. Yes. So I ask you, where there is the genuine, there is counterfeit. What right do you have to use the name Jesus? What right? Is your heart really yielded to him? Does he live within? Does our church preach Jesus? Or do we preach a counterfeit? Those who are visiting here this morning, does your church preach Jesus? Which Jesus? How much about Jesus? Who is he? The counterfeiting of the name. Strange section in the book of Acts to cause us to think and to realize. one final thrust, the magnifying of the name. It was mentioned, fear, reverential fear fell on all. I thought we had a precious time yesterday at men's fellowship as you guys were sharing. And I forget who it was, but someone referred to again about fear. I'm looking at Ed, smiling. I don't know if it was you. But someone was talking there about fear in this sense. And for a believer, definitely needs to be in awe. Oh, God. Remember Moses, the burning bush? Take off your shoes. Remember Peter, when all of a sudden his eyes were opened up to see? Oh, my Lord, my God. John, Revelation, fell back before him. Reverential fear, the awe that far too often is missing in our churches and our lives today. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The name of Jesus is nothing to trifle with. Sadly, we're not told the multitude. Because notice again the language here, as it says, my eyes. Verse 18. No, I don't want that. Oh, I can't see the glasses. All. Fear. We're not told that it caused them to become believers, to be born again, to turn to Jesus. There are a lot of things that keep individuals from bowing and bending the knee and surrendering all to Jesus. But I want this. Remember the young man who was so wealthy? I keep all the commandments. Well, how about selling what you have and give it? No, I can't do that. I can't do that. There's lots of things that can keep us. Family, spouse, potential boyfriend, girlfriend, a job, fame, popularity with the in crowd. I want to be accepted. The only one you need to be accepted by is Him. If you're accepted by Him, then those who are also accepted by Him, you better be accepted by them. And sadly, it doesn't always happen because we ain't what we need to be, the body of Christ universally, and sometimes too often within ourselves in accepting others. Shame on us because that is sin. I need more people like me. I say like me. If we're like Jesus and like Him, again, it's the couples who have said we need to get divorced, we don't love each other, we have nothing in common anymore. Hold it, you both say you're Christians, and you have nothing in common. Nothing, come on. Jesus is everything, remember? It's supposed to be. Fear fell on all, a reverential fear. And true conversions were taking place. True conversions. Let me read verse 18. Okay, there it is, verse 17. There's now my eyes with glasses closer. Fear fell upon them all. And verse 18, many also of those who had believed kept coming. Believers were awakened themselves, confessing and disclosing their sins, because when they saw and realized the power of the name, and I would add the holiness of the name, because the name stands for the character of who He is, they realized what they were doing. It's called Ephesian letters. Ephesian letters were parchments with symbols that archaeologists have discovered. Parchments with symbols, spells, and magical formulas. Secret things, magic scrolls within the occultic practices of that day. I was reading online, and students of TM, Transcendental Meditation courses, are not allowed to reveal info about the mantras they receive. Whoa. Masonic. And go on and on. The occult. It's out there in many ways. But these were believers who were convicted now because they saw the holiness of God and the sinfulness of what they were doing. They brought forward their stuff and they put them to flame. I can remember back in the Jesus movement days when all of a sudden conviction set in among young people with their rock and roll records. Most of you know what records are. Okay, they're coming back in, I guess, today. But they were smashing them. Christians coming together and just smashing. The silver, what this was worth, what they were doing with their Ephesian letters and burning them, we're told it was 50,000 pieces of silver. Each piece of silver, apparently a drachma, it was the wages of a person for a normal day. It's been calculated, if you're making just $15 an hour, an 8-hour day, $6 million worth of stuff, currency today, is what they burned. $6 million. It's 150 men years salary, the equivalent of. Let me just say it this way, simply. Their conviction and how they responded cost them something. It cost them a lot in what they did. I'm not telling you to burn this or burn that or throw this away or don't do this. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. How much does your sin mean to you? How much the sins that you hold on to, how much does it mean to you that you're not willing to forsake them, to give them up? Peterson, again, in his commentary, genuine discipleship involved letting go what they treasured in order to enjoy the blessing of God's kingdom. Letting go what they treasured in order to hold on to the pleasures, the joys, the unspeakable joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, self-control. You can go on. But maybe we're not having because we're too busy holding on to. But I can't let go of this or that. The fear of God hit them and they let go of it. They burned it. And it cost them. I go to Jim Elliot, the martyr missionary. He who is no fool, who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Cannot lose. Relationship with God and a joy and a peace that he has for us. In spite of tears, in spite of human pain, in spite of the ugliness of this sinful world, because it's there and it's real. But this relationship with Jesus, it should so control us and overwhelm us that I can't help sharing what Jesus means to me. And I can't help but wanting to sing, to praise him, and to pray to him, to tell you about him as well. And thus, true conversions, repentance was taking place. And Jesus is and was magnified. Verse 17, this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Verse 20, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And prevailing. My friends, it's the name. The power is there. Careful of falling prey to counterfeits. Or you yourself walking around as a counterfeit. Again, we're all sinners. But your heart's going to come through as to what your real desire is. May we live lives that would lift up and share the wonder, the peace, the beauty, the power of the name of this one, Jesus the Christ. Let us pray. Father, almost 2,000 years ago, but your word is timeless in the sense that it comes from you, the eternal one, with an eternal perspective, and eternal realities, Father, for those who hear and surrender. Jesus, I am a sinner.
I cannot save myself. You died for me. Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Cleanse me. Take over my life. I can't live this way anymore. For those who come to you, you say, Jesus, that you will in no way cast out, not accept, not make your own. The dynamite of the gospel. Romans 1:16. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the dunamis, the dynamite, the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Lord God, as only you can, help us to see your text. May those words be driven deep within our hearts. Help us to be honest with ourselves, because you see us so very clearly. Help us to surrender, give to you ourselves, and to grow in that relationship as we too lift up the name which is above every name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.